Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines now at the top of the hour, and that means plenty of room right now for you to get in with very little wait. Again, toll-free, 877-655-6755. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently or chatting with a friend, you're not sure about it, or maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, you're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, my friend, that is precisely why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it. Give us a call, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in New Jersey, and we'll talk with Tim. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Andrew. Thanks for having me back on.
Yes. What's on your mind tonight, Tim?
Hey, Andrew. So I'm reading through Acts chapter 8, and yeah. I know I've heard your teaching about how when we get saved, we have a new heart that's right before God.
Yeah.
So in verse 13, it talks about how Simon the sorcerer, after he believes, he gets baptized, and it looks like he's saved, I guess. But then, you know, he commits the sin of, like, wanting the power of the Holy Spirit after he sees Peter lay hands on him. But then in verse 21, I'm kind of getting tripped up when Peter basically tells him, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So
right.
I'm just curious, did he not really get saved in verse 13, or is Peter just, I guess I'm just kind of confused there.
Yeah, I mean, clearly Simon has had some sort of experience, but it's not a salvation experience. Let's back up a few verses. I mean, he's practicing sorcery, and he's amazed all these people in Samaria. He's boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. They followed him around, and because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. So isn't it interesting how this is expressed? Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk about the specifics here, so we're left with this curious little phrase, and you wonder how much of it Simon actually digested. But he believed something that Philip was proclaiming, and then he was astonished by the great signs and the miracles. So Philip being a sorcerer, Simon being a sorcerer is definitely centered on the signs and the miracles. And then you're right. I mean, later on, he sees the giving of the Holy Spirit. So apparently, the Holy Spirit had not been given. So whatever Philip was doing, it fell short of the giving of the Holy Spirit. We know that. Let me say that again for clarity. Whatever Philip was sharing and whatever Philip was doing, it fell short of the giving of the Holy Spirit, because then Peter and John come to Samaria, and they see that these folks don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them, it says. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So think about that now. They had been baptized in water, and the Spirit had not been given. So what does that tell you? Well, that right there is a precious gem in today's world, as we still have this debate, many people believing that water baptism somehow makes you right with God, or that water baptism is the means to salvation, or that water baptism is what gives you the Spirit. Well, these people would have testified to the opposite. They had been baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and they still did not have the Holy Spirit. So clearly, the Holy Spirit did not come upon any of them yet, including Simon the sorcerer. And then you see Simon in verse 19, he's saying, give me this ability. So he's looking at the Holy Spirit as an ability, and he wants this ability so that he can do signs and wonders. So again, here's this sorcerer, and he's got wrong motives. He's focused on signs and wonders, and he's not really, it doesn't seem to me that he's very interested in Jesus. He just wants power. And so I would say you've got to observe two things. The teaching of Philip is described in a very peculiar way. The good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus. And then later, Philip's work there is described in vivid detail because it says the Spirit had not come upon any of them. So Philip's teaching did not cause that. God did not work through Philip's teaching at that time to bring them the Spirit. So you have to think, well, what was Philip's teaching lacking in that moment? And it says that they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that word simply means only or simply or exclusively, or that was the limit of what they had heard and experienced. So that tells you there was some shortcoming in the presentation of Philip, and definitely in the reception in terms of what Simon understood and received. So Simon's motives were off base. He, you know, essentially would have been happy to pay money for the Holy Spirit. He wanted the Holy Spirit perhaps as an it with a focus on power and a focus on signs and wonders. And his heart was not in the right place because he was not born again. So, Tim, I want to put you back on and see, does that bring the clarity you were hoping for there in Acts 8?
Yeah, that helps out. Just I've heard the teachings that kind of try to make a distinction between the Spirit on, the Spirit upon, and the Spirit in. So I guess you're kind of saying it's all one and the same pretty much.
Yeah, I mean, there is no Spirit upon these folks. There is no Spirit in these folks. There is, you can put any preposition you want in there, but the Spirit has not been in relationship with any of these people yet until apostles show up later. Peter and John explain further, share more, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit happens for the first time in that group. So it doesn't matter what preposition we want to put to it. I think that's a fine-sounding distraction out there. And the reality is none of these people were born again until Peter and John show up. And that's what we need to know. It's not about a second blessing. It's not about a second portion or a second experience. Once you're in Christ, which they eventually were, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You don't wait and hope and beg and plead for more of the Spirit later. It's all or nothing. If you have the Spirit, you belong to God, Paul says. If you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to God. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no second blessing. There's no waiting for more of Jesus or anything like that. So prepositions are a distraction in this case, and you just look at them and the fact that they were not connected to the Holy Spirit in any regard until they got the whole message. So, Tim, thanks for your call tonight, and please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Colorado. We'll talk with Betty. Hey, Betty.
Hello, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller.
Wonderful. What do you got?
Thank you again, too, for your ministry. We just finished up a whole Bible study with six people on Twisted Scripture, and they people are just really, we're free.
Awesome.
We are feeling free.
Awesome.
Okay, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Recently, we have heard more than one time at a church that we've kind of been with, sort of visiting, deciding whether we should stay or not, that the reason we need to be told to be filled with the Spirit continually is because the Spirit, let's just say, leaks out. This is the verbiage used. Mm-hmm. And one other thing about some superstitions, a pastor who's very fearful of the full moon, the Ides of March, Friday the 13th, and Halloween, just literally ravages him, and I'm very concerned about. Been praying for him, but I'm concerned about being under this ministry. So, thank you.
Yeah, I mean, you talk about superstition. A pastor who is distracted by those things and fearful of those things really needs a dose of encouragement. Quite candidly, needs to be further established in the truth of the gospel. And this relates to the other issue as well, which I'll get to. But we don't have to worry about pagan holidays. And I mean, you know, Paul addressed this as meat sacrifice to idols. He says, we know there are no other gods. So go ahead, fry up a hamburger. Who cares if that meat was sitting in a pagan market? Who cares if it was sacrificed to idols and now it's available for consumption? It's not like you're going to contract a demon. I mean, you need to know there are no other gods, and nobody is a match for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us, and the evil one cannot touch us, and we're sealed and we're protected. So go ahead, fry up some steaks and give thanks in the name of Jesus and enjoy them. I mean, that's Paul's attitude about meat sacrifice to idols, and I think that we could apply this to some of the fears that this pastor you're describing might have. He needs to know that, you know, whether it's a particular day or pagan holiday or whatever, that there's no need to latch on to superstition. Every day is the same. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then you're sealed and you're protected. No matter what, the evil one cannot touch you. So the only thing the deceiver can do to you is lie to you. And he lies with temptation and he lies with accusation. And he also lies trying to make a big deal out of nothing, a mountain out of a molehill, if you will. And so he's all bark and no bite. And that's what's happening in this pastor's life, is he's hearing the bark of the enemy, these superstitious beliefs. He's latching on to them. And then his emotions are reacting, because our feelings follow our thoughts. And so what's the answer? Well, the truth. The truth is the answer. The truth will set you free every single time. So he needs to know about his safety, his security, his stability in Christ, and that certain pagan holidays are just no match for a believer. We don't even have to bother thinking about them. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. So as far as Ephesians chapter 5, we look in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. The idea is that the Spirit's somehow leaking out. Well, that's what he's saying. Here's the problem with that. We never, ever want to believe or teach something like that when it's not in the Bible. I mean, show us the passage where it says the Holy Spirit is leaking out. I mean, if we're not careful, we start thinking of the Holy Spirit as a liquid instead of a person. And Ephesians 5 can easily be understood in light of Ephesians chapter 3. So when Paul says don't be drunk with wine, you think, well, why would people be drunk with wine? Well, the purpose of that would be to calm them, or so they could find some peace or some escape or some rest or whatever, given the stresses in their life. Well, Paul is saying don't look to a liquid like wine. Instead, be being filled or be being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you flip back two chapters to Ephesians 3, he actually defines what this be being filled with the Spirit is. It's not waiting for some infiltration from the outside. Let me say that again. Being filled with the Spirit is not waiting for some infiltration from the outside. No, you've already got the Holy Spirit. You're already sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're already in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. But think of it like a Pepsi bottle, a 2-liter bottle of Pepsi. You know, if you shake it up, what's happening? Is it getting more Pepsi inside? No. But boy, is it fizzing up on the inside. There is some activity going on. You don't need any more Pepsi in there, but you are seeing some new activity given what's already on the inside. So I give you that picture, if you will, because Ephesians 3 says that as we get to know the love of God, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let me explain. He says, I pray for you. I want you to know how wide, how deep, how high, how big, how gigantic the love of Christ is. And so that's my prayer for you, that the eyes of your heart would see how ginormous God's love is, so that you may be filled to the fullness of God. So that's what it means to be filled here, knowing the love of God. So that's a lifelong adventure. We get to know how much God loves us. So let that be our prayer every day. God, show me your great love. Show me your ginormous love. Show me what you mean to me and what I mean to you. Show me how much you care for me. And as I fix my eyes on Jesus and soak in his love, well, I am being inspired. I am being filled. I am being motivated by the Spirit of God, because that's what he wants to teach me. He wants to teach me his love for me. And so that's the context of Ephesians 5, the true meaning of it revealed in Ephesians 3. And this notion of the Holy Spirit leaking out somehow, or us losing out on portions of him, or his presence waning in us, or anything like that, is really not scriptural. The truth is always going to set us free. Again, we're sealed, we're protected. We have all of the Spirit that we ever need. Think about it. The Bible says you have everything you need for life and godliness. That verse is true on Monday and Tuesday and every day. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime, Betty. Great to hear from you. All right. Well, let's go now to Jamal listening in South Florida. Hey, Jamal.
Pastor Farley, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Jamal. What do you got for us tonight, brother?
Quick question. It's something that's been on my mind for years, and you are such a great teacher, and I really would love for you to expound on the difference between the kingdom, obviously, that Jesus preached in the four Gospels, and then the gospel of grace, which Paul preached. I hear a lot on television in regards to one gospel, and I just want clarification on the difference between the two. Mm-hmm. And I know grace is the only gospel, but what role does the kingdom play?
Okay. All right. Well, here's the trouble, is that the way that the question has been framed to you, Jamal, the way that the information has been delivered to you out there on the Christian airwaves is, you know, it presupposes that there's one gospel of the kingdom, if you will, and then one gospel of grace. And so it goes a little something like this, that as you survey, you know, Matthew 3 and Luke chapter 1 and that sort of thing, Luke 24, you look at the words kingdom, then, oh, that's one message. And then you've got the gospel of grace, and that's Brother Paul. And then a lot of people will spin this into these two gospels are still present. These two gospels, one is for the Jew and the other is for the Gentile. So you need to know that when you're hearing language like that, it's a type of dispensationalism, if you will, that is teaching people that there is one message for the Jews for all time, even today. And there's another message for the Gentiles, and that those two messages will carry on into the future, and that even, you know, people have relationship with God in different ways, depending on if they're Jews or Gentiles. Now, you may suspect, and rightly so, that I don't buy into that. The Scripture does say that there's one gospel and one faith and one Lord and one baptism, one message. And, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. So is it true that Jesus was saying some things that are law-based in the Gospels? You know, the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Is it true that Jesus was making a point about hypocrisy at many instances in terms of telling parables, showing hypocrisy, talking about an unattainable standard of the law? Talking about if you were going to get what you deserve, this is what it would look like. This is what punishment under a law-based system would look like. If a king were going to give his servants what they deserve, this is what he would give. I mean, absolutely. Jesus spoke in parables, and he spoke in clarity many times, and he showed the true standard of the law. But that does not mean that today, that now there's some sort of gospel for the Jews and a different gospel for the Gentiles. Some of these same types of teachings purport that the new covenant is for the Jews and the gospel is for the Gentiles. In other words, they say, well, the new covenant is only for Israel, and that's why it's called new, because you had to have an old. And then they say, and Brother Paul brought a different message for the Gentile churches. So, you know, there's always a strain of truth. I mean, obviously, you know, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He spent time in Colossae and Ephesus and Galatia and Rome and you name it. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But when he writes the Gentiles, including the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells them that they are ministers of the new covenant. So get this, he's talking to Greek people, and he says they're ministers of the new covenant. Now, that shouldn't fit with a dispensational view that says there's new covenant for Israel and there's gospel for Gentiles. That doesn't fit. 2 Corinthians becomes a real problem because Paul has just told Greek people that they are ministers in Corinth, in Greece, they are ministers of the new covenant. So clearly the new covenant is for everybody. The gospel is the new covenant. So there's, again, we're back to the truth. One faith, one gospel. There is neither Jew nor Gentiles. We're all baptized into one Lord, and we need to know it. So that's the unifier for anyone and everyone to call upon the Lord and be saved. So in summary, yes, you can certainly see that some of the teachings of Jesus are law-based, and he's pointing out hypocrisy at many instances. Other times he's not. I mean, other times the vine and the branches, the comforter who is coming, Christ's return. Clearly, he also is teaching about what will be true for Christians. But many times he's teaching about the hypocrisy of so-called law keepers. And so that's how we can better understand his teachings, but it certainly doesn't mean that today we need to claim that there are two messages. So I hope that brings some clarity, my friend, on the one gospel, the one new covenant for all of humanity. That is the truth that'll set us free. All right, well, let's go now to Hoya in Texas. Hi, Hoya.
Hello.
Hey, what have you got for us tonight there, my friend?
Oh, sorry. So my name is Joya.
Joya, okay. All right.
Hi, can you hear me? Oh, yes. So my question is, and it's just I'm taking a moment to be candid. I am struggling, honestly, with alcohol to help to numb me. There were some things that happened to me in my childhood, and I'm just now kind of dealing with those things in adulthood, and I have confronted the different people who played a part in that. And so I've asked the Lord, I'm like, okay, well, Lord, I've forgiven them. I have moved on. We've developed actually a relationship. Why am I still dealing with this? Like, it's still, why does it still feel like I have a need to fill the void?
Okay. All right. Well, Joya, thank you for calling in and trusting us with your question. I tell you what I want to do. We're going to run out of time here on the program, but that won't stop us from being able to offer you some help. The first thing I want to do is send you a resource that we've put together called The Hurt and the Healer. And in it, there's some great information about addiction and about dependency. And so we'll put this in your hands free of charge just to as a way to help you. And then also we're going to find a counselor in your area if you're willing to seek help. I've got a network that you know, we've got counselors in your area that we can lead you to, whether it's in person or online. We want to make them available to you. The bottom line is that, you know, that forgiveness thing is big, and I'm so glad that you did that. You forgave those who hurt you in your past. You released them from any debt that they owed you, and I hope you went through a real healthy process, but we can make sure of that. And then you've got body chemistry, you've got habits, you've got patterns, what are called flesh patterns, and then you've got your new identity in Christ and some learning and growing to do. And hang on the line there. We'll help you with that.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.